The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. You're listening to Matt Slick Live. We have nobody waiting right now. If you want to give me a call on this wonderful, February 18th, 2025, if you want to give me a call, the number is 877-207-2276, just like it always is. And if you want to give me a call, I want to hear from you. So let's see. You can also email me, info at carm.org, C-A-R-M.O-R-G. You can email me. And I'll put in the subject line, radio comment, radio questions, and we can get to it. We have nobody waiting right now. A lot of snow going on out there in the area. So because of that, we're not going to have a live show tomorrow or the next day. So Wednesday and Thursday, no live show because they're going to be inundated, barraged, deluged, have a lot of snow so that they can't get to the radio station. I suspect that what it is that they go outside, they look in, they go, hey, white stuff, and then they're done. That's it. They can't handle it. You know, that's what I'm thinking. But I don't want, I hope they didn't hear me say that. But you never know. You know, you just never know. I like snow. If you have a four-wheel drive or an all-wheel drive, it's no biggie. My wife, when we first moved up here to Idaho from Southern California, where the average temperature is like 70, and it, you know, you have winter on Tuesday, you're done, that kind of thing. We moved up here, and I don't know, I like driving. I mean, I learned to drive in Southern California. You know, you drive at 90 miles an hour, people are 3 feet behind you, and then you merge, that kind of stuff. And so not a problem. And we came up here to Idaho, quite a bit different. And so the first snow, I took her out. She's like, I don't want to drive in the snow. I said, well, let's go out and drive in the snow. Let's go. No, I don't want to go. Well, you got to do it sometime. And so we went out and went to a big parking lot, empty parking lot. I still remember this. So we're going along, right? And we're about 20 miles an hour. I mean, there's nobody in this parking lot, like 8 miles every direction kind of thing. There's just nothing there. There's nobody there, just a parking lot. And I just hit the brakes and we started sliding. She screams. And I'm like, we're sliding. It's no big deal. There's nothing here. And then we stop after like 3 or 4 seconds. And she goes, that's scary. I go, but there's nothing. There's nothing to hit. There's nobody here. We just slide till we stop. So I did it again. She goes, don't do it again. So I did it again. Right? And we did it a few times. She goes, stop that. So, like, what's the big deal? So anyway, when I remind her of that, sometimes she gives me this weird look. It's kind of hard to describe, you know? It's this, I'm not happy with you look, but still love you look. You're irritating me, and it is ridiculous look. It's all kind of blended in there. And that's when I just kind of slowly walk out the room backwards. Because you know how that is if you're married and you got a wife. You know, get the look, you know, that kind of thing. All right. So here, let me switch some audio thing. I forgot this. No, it should be working. Audio should be working. So everything should be working fine. Hopefully you guys can hear me. But I got to do, one more thing. I got to do an audio switch here in this one area. We've been doing things differently. And because of it, I'm a little bit out of practice on some of the stuff I need to do. And so maybe that's why there's that. There we go. Here we go with that right there. Hopefully that'll be better. Let me know. And if it is, because it should be better now. All right. Men making life interesting. That's how it works. Men making life interesting. So, okay. And let me make sure that's turned on. Everything is turned on. Yeah, that's turned on. Everything's turned on. Everything should be working fine. Okay, I don't get it. Why it's not working? People are complaining. They're having a little bit of sound problems. So what I'm doing right now is working on that, trying to solve that issue. But it should be fine. Everything is as it is supposed to be. So I don't know what's happening. Maybe during a break I can troubleshoot it some more. But there's always little things here that happen at the Intergalactic CARM headquarters. All right, let's get to Jermaine from California. Hey, Jermaine, welcome, buddy. You're on the air.
So, hey, how's it going today, Matt?
Oh, it's going. You know, hanging in there, making fun of my wife while she can't hear me so that I'm safe. You know, same old stuff.
Yeah, that's a smart married man.
So what do you got, buddy?
Yeah, wanted to discuss Matthew chapter 10, verse 28.
Okay.
All right.
Don't fear those who kill the body, but can't kill the soul. Rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Yep, uh-huh.
Okay, now, of course, that one's kind of hard for a lot of people, but couldn't you conclude from that the concept of hell and punishment is carried out by God and not the devil, like the Dante's Infernos and some of these other
The devil, he's going to be punished. The devil doesn't punish us. God does. Yeah, God's when he does the punishing.
Right.
The devil is going to be punished, and those who have sided with his wickedness will be in the lake of fire with him as he's punished. Absolutely. Yep.
Okay. So the whole concept of torment, whether someone believes eternally or not, that's directly from God. Like, he's the one in control of that as well.
Yeah. You see, God is the sovereign king who created everything that exists except for evil. He created conditions in which evil could come about, and it did. So it's not by his direct hand. And hell will be the consequence of those who join the evil one and reject God himself and reject the Messiah. They will be forever in a state of damnation. They'll be conscious torment without end. That's what's going to happen. Okay?
All right. Lastly, can you kind of take that verse to be almost like, a command and also a little bit encouraging, like that the one we should really fear at the end of the day is God and not people.
That's right. Yeah, fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Right. I ask people sometimes, who are we saved from? And they go, the devil. I said, nope, we're saved from God. And they go, what? Yeah, because God is the righteous judge. He is the executioner upon the wicked for their wicked ways who have not trusted in Christ. So he's the one who will punish people. We're saved by Christ from that righteous punishment that God will inflict upon people who have rejected him. And so we're saved from him. The what we're saved from is the punishment of God. The who is God himself. Now, there are certainly senses in which we're saved from the evils of this world and saved from the work of the devil and things like that. But that's a different category. So a lot of people are unaware of this. So, there you go, okay? All right.
All right. Thank you very much, Matt. Appreciate it.
Hey, as always, Jermaine, you come up with good stuff. If you ever come out here to Idaho, you got a place to stay. All right, buddy. All right. So now let's get to Kevin from Indiana. Kevin, welcome. You're on the air.
Well, hey, how you doing? Can you hear me all right?
I can hear you fine, man. What do you got, buddy?
Okay. I'm reading a book called The Handbook of Christian Apologetics. I'm about a third of the way through that, and I just started this. And I was wondering... I was looking at going to the Lee Strobel book next, and I just kind of wondered what your thoughts were on that.
Yeah, what I recommend, and that's fine, what I recommend is you get several books on apologetics. Do several different kinds.
Okay.
And there's different levels and types of apologetic books. A classic is called Christian Apologetics by Norman Geisler. And that's been around for a long time. There's also a really good book called Scaling the Secular City, A Defense of Christianity by J.P. Moreland. And so the first one, Apologetics, Christian Apologetics, and the second one I mentioned, are generally speaking working with the idea of evidences and rationalism arguments. And there's a place for those. A third book I would recommend is Christian Apologetics by Cornelius Van Til. But that one I got to warn you about. Because Cornelius Van Til was brilliant. And he is the one who basically codified what's called presuppositional apologetics. And you need to know what's called the classical, the rational, and the presuppositional. My personal opinion is that presuppositional apologetics is the best. It works. And along those lines, there's a book called Presuppositional Apologetics by Greg Bahnsen. B-A-H-N-S-E-N. He's actually brilliant. He went to my alma mater, and he passed away in the 90s. And so he's incredible. But his material is a little heady. And so what I would do is this. Among other things, I would get the audio and listen to the debate between Greg Bahnsen and Gordon Stein. Greg Bahnsen, a Christian presuppositional apologist, and Gordon Stein, who was an atheist. They scheduled three debates. After the first debate, the atheist withdrew from the second, too, because he got his clock cleaned. And I mean vacuum-packed, sealed, and delivered back to him. Because the presuppositional approach was and is very powerful. And I've listened to that tape maybe 20 times in my life. That I call it tape. But that debate, I strongly recommend that you listen to it. Jeff Durbin, if you guys know who Jeff Durbin is, he and I talked, he listens to it over and over. He learns stuff all the time. That's how brilliant Greg Bahnsen was. Then you can get a book called Apologetics, A Justification of Christian Belief by John Frame, F-R-A-M-E. Now, John Frame was the successor of Cornelius Van Til. So Cornelius Van Til picked him to be his successor. And John Frame was my professor in seminary. And John, he's still around, and he's a brilliant man. And his ability to take complicated things and break it down is awesome. And there's another book he wrote called Apologetics to the Glory of God. And so, there you go. I mean, there's just a lot of stuff for you to chew on. And you need a variety of information. And then if you want, I could tell you something else to do, if you're interested.
Okay.
And I keep talking about doing it. I really need to do it. I need to do a video on how to do outlines. So I have outlines, of about 30 different outlines I'm working on. And my outline on biblical apologetics, I don't even know how many pages it is, 114 pages. And what I would recommend that you do, if you're going to study, and I mean, I'm serious, this is what I recommend. You either go to googledocs.com or you go to Microsoft Office, just office.com. Office.com is very, very good, better than Google Docs, in my opinion, and it's free. You can sign up. Now, we got a break coming up, so hold on, and I'll give you something to think about with this issue of doing outlines and why they're so vitally important. Okay, so hold on, buddy. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. I'll talk to Kevin from Indiana. And if you want to give me a call, 877-207-22.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody, welcome back to the show. It's 20 after the hour. If you want to give me a call, we have three open lines, 877-207-2276. Kevin, you still there?
Yes, sir.
All right, man. I'm giving you a lot of stuff, huh? But I got some more
yeah,
good stuff.
Yeah, it's been a bunch here.
All right. Now, by reading a lot of stuff, you won't be able to remember, because you'll be reading, learning, reading, forgetting. That's just how it works for us. So what I strongly strongly recommend you do is, I don't know if you use Mac or PC. I use PC. And I
using Mac.
You use PC also? Yeah.
Okay. I have one, yes. I can use either one.
It doesn't matter. But you know, as long as you have an online system on the cloud that you can access on your phone, you can access on a laptop, a tablet, or your PC, or MacBook, whatever it is that you have. And each system has its, so I use office.com more. I used to use Google Docs, but now I use office.com more and more. I just like it better. All right. Create an outline. And an outline is incredibly useful. An outline of what it is you know. So when you first start, you're going to have a blank page. And there's nothing there, right? Blank. Okay. And then you can just start an outline, use a numeric system, and you type something and hit enter, and then it hit tab, and it moves over to the next level, and you can do stuff like this outlining. And what you do is put in alphabetical topics that you learn. You ask God to teach you. Put in an alphabetical topic. Like I'm looking at my biblical apologetics outline. It's 113 pages. And the first entry is agnosticism. And what I do is I put agnosticism and I put an asterisk next to it. Because the word agnosticism in my 113 pages might occur 10 times. But I want the category of agnosticism, so I put an asterisk next to it. On my keyboard, I hit Control F, type in agnosticism with an asterisk, and that goes right to the main category that I want. I do this with Catholicism. I have, 100 entry levels, whatever it is. And 75 maybe, and I have one on Mary, and hit Mary, asterisk, and it goes right to the main heading, but the word Mary might occur 200 times. So this is one of the tricks I've learned that makes it very easy. And then what you do is, if you use Microsoft Word or use it online, you can hit a heading 1 for that level 1, and a heading 2 for the level 2, and heading 3 for level 3. And the reason this is so good is because it shows up on the left view panel, so that you can see an outline of your outline. So you can scroll through the left, like I'm doing this right now, and I'm scrolling way down to morals and ethics, which is number 35. And then I have subcategories inside of it. And I can click on that, and I can see in my morals and category, I can see subjective goodness. I click that, I'm right there. Now, I do this because when I'm on the radio, or I'm debating, or I'm impromptu discussions in venues, I need my information quick and slick. And so this is what I do. I've developed this over the years. I'm good at it, and I find it very, very helpful. So I would recommend that you do the same thing. I'd recommend that you just practice, learn how to do outlining, go to a video. How do I do outlines on whatever program you use? Go to YouTube and type it in. And that's how you do that. Okay, great. Now, you put your information you learn in there. And sometimes the information will repeat in different categories because the same information applies in different categories. That's okay. And it's a growing outline. You just do this and you will be surprised at what you learn. You'll be surprised. And this way you can categorize, keep things handy, and you could be on a road trip with somebody at a hotel having a discussion. You go, well, hold on. Let me access that on my phone, because I know where I put those notes. And then people look at you and go, ooh, you're really smart. Look at you. And you just say, like I do, no, I just do outlines. That's it. Okay? So do that. Yeah. And I get books on Kindle. I have 899 books on Kindle. I got rid of my hard library, because I can put all my books on my phone, and I can search, and I can go through, and then I take quotes, I put them in my outline. I go, here's a definition of this, a definition of that. I've done this with the word propitiation, when I'm discussing soteriology, and I'll do this. Anyway, this is what happens, and this is how you learn if you want to do apologetics, okay? You'll need it, trust me.
Yeah.
All right?
Yeah.
I know, I've been doing it for 45 years, so I picked up a few tricks. Okay.
I'm sure of it.
All right.
Can I ask another question?
Yes, you can. Go for it.
Okay, this has to do with the Hebrew roots and restored names movement and all that stuff. I heard you kind of brush up on it, brush across it yesterday or something. But, you know, and I definitely agree that, you know, nobody knows really how to say that. I mean, gosh, you got so many different little offshoots that everyone spells the names different, says it different and everything. And I'm just wondering about the validity of all of that and you know, just how that really fits in with modern Christianity. I mean, because they are...
You mean the sacred name movement?
Yes. You've heard of the... Have you heard of the Sefer Bible? The
Sefer? No, I haven't. No. Send me information.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
In fact, I have a Black Hebrew Israelite outline I just opened up. It's only 11 pages. But, you know, developing it. But if you were to send me, like, a URL for, hey, look at this movement, look at that, I can check it out. I mean, there's just so many. But
there's a bunch.
Yeah, there is. There's a lot of stuff. Okay. So, but anyway, I think you had a question, but I'm not sure if... I answered it, though.
You know, they preach the Torah, and, you know, there's all kinds of distrust for the translations and the writing, and this has been corrupted and that corrupted, and the English language is corrupted.
No. Yeah, those are wackos saying that. There are people who have an agenda, have a presuppositional set of things to work from, and therefore everything has to fit into it. So they'll say the Bible's been corrupted, or white man's done this, or the Catholic Church, or it just depends on the group. And the Bible can't be trusted, King James can't be trusted, whatever it is. And they are good cultists, because they have the cult mind. It doesn't matter what facts you give. I've debated them before, and I remember once I debated a guy... pastor guy, he was in one of these movements, and he called me a child of the devil during our debates. And I'm like, okay, all right, thank you for saying that. And he would rebuke me in the name of Jesus, or you are a child of the devil, I rebuke you. And I said, okay, well, the Bible says blah blah blah, and he wouldn't address the issues. They have this mental they don't have all their paws in the litter box. How about that? Okay, so I'll just say that. All right, buddy, there's a break, we gotta go. So all right. That help? Okay?
Yes, sir. Thank you very much.
All right, man. God bless. Yes, hey, folks, be right back after these messages. 877-207-2276. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back to the show. If you want to give me a call, it's easy, 877-207-2276. Just want to give you a heads up. We'll not be live on the air tomorrow or the next day, because that's Wednesday, Thursday, because they're having a snow front coming in where the people who run the show are at the station on the East Coast. And so we're taking those 2 days off. And then, hope, Lord willing, we'll be back on live on Friday. And then next week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, I will be in Texas. So we won't have a live show there during those days either. I'll be in Texas at a National Religious Broadcasting Network. Let's get to Jose from Texas. Jose, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. How are you doing?
Oh, I'm hanging in there, man. Hanging in there. What do you got, buddy?
Hey, Matt. Just a quick question. So I don't know if there's like a definition for Christian nationalist, but anyways, is it okay to be, for a Christian to adhere to a Christian nationalist idea or no?
Depends on what we mean by Christian nationalism. That's what it all comes down to. And there's different degrees of stuff. There's Christian identity and Christian nationalism. And they're not the same thing, though they have similarities. So basically Christian nationalism, and I wrote an article, I'm looking at my article on this. I wrote this article back in July of 24, last year. So it does not have... does not seek to have the white race in political control. but Christian identity does. Christian nationalism seeks to merge Christian values and beliefs on the national level, yet allows for disagreement. And the Christian identity says, no, let's get it totally dominant and stuff like that. So Christian nationalism says that the national level abortion, LGBTQ, socialism stuff should be opposed. And I agree with that, absolutely. The white race is not superior. No racial segregation is necessary or advised. Jews are not our adversaries, and etc. Now, what was interesting is, so yes, you could be a Christian nationalist under those conditions, under that. What I did was, I could do this every now and then. I have three different AIs on my system I can go to. And I went to ChatGPT, and it says the same thing I say. Depends on what you mean by it, and here's some things, et cetera, et cetera. I went to Gemini, which is Google's thing, and it got it wrong. It did it really bad. It says, no, you can't be a Christian nationalist. The United States was founded on the principle of separation of church and state. No, it wasn't. It was not.
It wasn't?
No, it was not, no.
Oh, well.
If you read, I would recommend, in fact, this is a little tangent, read the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence. I don't know of people who have. I have. A few of my close friends have. We hold similar values and stuff. But I would read, and you'll see Christian principles that are woven into it. In fact, when the 13 colonies were around, and they tried to decide what government to have to unite and govern the 13 colonies, that they asked ministers to go to the Bible and say, what form of government should we use? And that laid the foundation for the Constitution of the United States of America. Dead serious.
I understand. All right. I guess some people feel...
Go ahead.
I was just saying, I guess some people that are non-white, like I'm non-white, but I don't mind that term. As long as we know exactly what we're saying, though, right? Because there's people out there that are not non-white, and y'all are just Trump haters, right? They're just Trump haters. And they're saying, oh, you know, I have a lot of friends, by the way, that are brothers in Christ. And they're saying, you know, Christian nationalism is a heresy. And I'm like, well, no, hold on. Can you define what that is? Define it? And what they'll tell me is it's a code word, it's a white superior thing. Then I could say, yeah, okay, then what you would define, Matt, would be Christian identity, right? But what I'm saying is there's nothing wrong on you know, being proud of being American, right? Being proud of being American, and not just being proud of being American, but also longing for the nation to come back to its original roots, right? There's nothing wrong with that. But there's some people that see it. No, that is some kind of form of Christian nationalism because we're supposed to be. In other words, they're more pessimistic, I guess, in a way, saying that we're just here to evangelize, and we're not here to change the government. We're just here to evangelize all people and not be part of any political movement, which I strongly disagree. Because I believe that we're supposed to evangelize. I get that, you know, to all communities, to all races, doesn't matter who it is. But we're also supposed to pray, and first, I think, if I'm not mistaken, 2 Timothy 2, where it says we're supposed to pray for our government and everybody that upholds the authority. Uh-huh. Anyway, so there's nothing wrong to pray for God to change the nation for no good. But I think
that's right.
I think because of that Trump agenda, Trump syndrome, I guess you want to call it, or Trump whatever. There's people that they're especially like the Hispanic race. They're so against the Christian nationalism that they don't even know how to define it. It's just that they just think white supremacy. Totally wrong.
Yeah, just say, look, I think you're confusing Christian identity movement with Christian nationalism. Christian identity is racist. That it is.
Right.
But Christian nationalism is not. And then one of the things I want to ask them who say that this is all racist on our part, I'm a white guy, I want to ask them, and I say, well, what's, I only believe there's one race. I don't believe in three races, like white, black, and Asian, whatever. I don't believe in three races. I don't. I really don't. I just believe there's one race. I just say, what color skin are you? What's your heritage? Whatever. To differentiate. Okay, there's black, white, there's brown, there's whatever. And so, I say, are you being racist? Why are you doing that?
Right.
Because a lot of times only white people are said to be racist. You know, I've seen videos where the exact same thing is said to blacks and whites, and you see the hypocrisy that comes forth. You know, everybody's there. But just clarify, that's Christian identity, not Christian nationalism. Not Christian nationalism.
Exactly. Now, racism, of course, it's a sin, but also white shaming is also a sin, too.
Yeah.
Because you can't say all white are racist. And that's the thing, that's my point I'm trying to get at with this brother that I'm speaking to, going back and forward about the whole Christian nationalism. And I'm like, you just can't do that. You know, like, raise the white, you know, the white shame and try to get the white to, you know, to bend the knee against, in a way, saying, okay, you know, Christian nationalism, it is bad.
It's not smart.
But I think it's not smart. So anyway, so.
It's not smart for them to shame, to try and do white shaming, because it'll cause people to, it causes separation, it causes division, it causes resentment, it causes anger. And they need to stop
it. Exactly. Like,
because they're being used to the devil for that.
Yeah. Exactly. I'm an Hispanic, and for me, I don't see that problem with white, you know, white race, or, you know, like, for me, it's just, I think it's a sin once we do that, try to like blame a typical white race. Oh, you know, they're all racist, and that's not
true.
You know, I understand that there is some white people, you know, out there, you know, that are any race, right? And they are racist, and especially like in Mexico too, where you have light complexion skin from that were. They think they're inferior, just like my grandma. She was very she was white complexed, and she was raised with my mom because she was more of a dark skin, right?
Yeah.
She had more of the dark skin, and I think to make it exclusive to only white Americans, I think that's a sin, and it's very troubling to me.
That's the effect of sin upon the mind, the noetic effect. That they're so brainwashed as part of the cult mentality that they are good, but everybody else is bad. This kind of idiocy. You know, I grew up in Southern California, mostly grew up in Southern California, and I had a lot of Hispanic friends. I mean, I'm semi-fluent in Spanish because of it. I got a lot more to learn. And I didn't care, you know, I didn't care who they were, what they didn't care about me. It wasn't an issue. We just hung out.
Right.
You know, whatever. And, you know, I'd joke with them. They'd joke with me. We just, you know, about our heritage. It was all in love, all in fun, and that's it.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
Well, anyways, thanks, Matt. I really appreciate it, man. I needed someone, at least, you know, at least someone, I guess, in a way that is white and can also say, hey, you know, this is what we believe. You know, you know what I'm saying? Because I think when it comes from, like, I guess, like, white person or whatever Christian. You know, you don't get that feeling where, like, they're all racist. Because there's people that, especially the Hispanic world, somehow, not all, right? But there's some sect that they'll say, they'll just want to white shame all, like, in general, just all, like, you know, Christian, non-Christian, white shaming, which is not, it's not good. I think for me, in my opinion, I think that's sin. That's a sin, too.
It is. We all need to look at each other as one race. We have different sizes, shapes, skin colors. That's it. One race. That's how I view people. And when I see people who are different than me, I actually train myself that that's a human soul. This is what God looks at. And that's how I view it, and that's it. I don't care. I don't care what color you are. I don't care. And my daughters, you know, someone asked me, your daughters, if they married black or Mexican or whatever, which I don't care, except I want to be godly. That's all I care about. Doesn't matter.
Right.
So, you know, that's it. Oh, there's the music, buddy. We got to go.
All right. Take that. How's it
going? Okay, man. Hasta la. Okay, we'll see ya.
All right.
Hey, we'll be back with Aaron from Texas on Church Discipline next. Please stay tuned. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. If you want to give me a call, the number is 877-207-2276. We'll be off the air live, that is. I won't be doing a live show tomorrow or Wednesday, because it'll be the 19th and the 20th of this month, February. Because they're having a huge snow front coming in to where they do the radio show for online and stuff like that. So We'll be back on Lord willing on Friday. And I'll be out Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday next week, heading out to Texas to do some stuff out there. Let's get to Aaron from Texas. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hello. Aaron, I'm in Texas. Where are you coming out next week?
We're going to be going to Dallas. Yeah.
Okay. Good. So I have a question. It's related to church discipline. So a little background. We have some friends that we used to attend a Reformed Baptist type church. We ended up going to a different church over time, and we kind of reunited with this family. They kind of got booted out of the church because they were observing Old Testament feasts. I don't have all the background of exactly the meeting or why they got asked to leave the church. Now, he was an elder in that Reformed Baptist church. But they started to do the kind of Old Testament things. And anyway, so we got back together with them. Their kids, you know, play together. And it's mostly been a secular relationship, but we have noticed over the years that it's gotten more and more secular. And anyway, long story short, some other friends of ours recently had some discussions with them, and unbeknownst to us, you know, I guess we always thought they were kind of Messianic Jews headed in that direction, but come to find out they deny Christ, they deny the New Testament, et cetera. And, you know, they're now going to a synagogue. So some other good friends of ours that are also friends of these people have basically completely cut off fellowship. Their kids have been instructed to, you know, do not write letters, do not call and talk to them. Basically kind of like a church discipline thing to, we want to do what's correct, what's biblical. Their contention is they need to repent. They need to come back to Jesus. They need to come back to where they seem to where they used to be. And I guess it just seems harsh. Another complication is that our oldest son and their oldest daughter is in a very serious relationship that probably is headed towards marriage. It's a very touchy situation. We don't want to. I mean, our heart is not to cut fellowship with these folks. But at the same time, if that's the right thing to do to bring them to a point where they kind of hit rock bottom, so to speak, and realize, hey, we messed up. We repent. We're coming back to the Lord. Does that make sense?
Yeah, so that's the intention of discipline in the church, for restoration. But a lot of times it doesn't happen. If they are going into the Old Testament feasts and stuff and trying to keep them, the question is why? Are they doing it in order to keep themselves right with God, or are they doing it because they just like doing it? The first one is heresy.
They're basically becoming they're basically Jewish.
All right.
So they've denied Christ. They've left the New Testament. They don't believe it's Scripture, etc.
Yeah. So
we verify that.
Yeah. They're false teachers. They're heretics, and I wouldn't let my children have anything to do with them, because the children generally, depending on their age, aren't capable of differentiating. So we have people who have left the church, left stuff, and the Bible says avoid those who cause division, Titus 3, verse 10. Reject the factious. And the word there in Greek is heresias, heresy. So, and then don't even have fellowship with people who don't bring the true gospel. And this is what the Bible talks about in 1 John also. You don't even eat with them.
That would include even a secular relationship.
Well, see, now, I was going to say here. So let's just say I have a neighbor who's an atheist. Will I do things with him? Sure, I'll go fishing with him. I'll do stuff because I'm going to ultimately try and witness to him and live a life that, bring him to Christ. That's different than someone who knows the faith, but in the faith, and then argues against it knowingly. That's different. And there's a sense mm-hmm. in which we want to guard ourselves and others from that. Now, personally, I can handle it. I mean, this is what I do for a living. I can get in with that. I can mix mm-hmm. it up with the best of them. But most people can't. And this is why we don't want to have those who are weak in their faith be ruined, so to speak, because of this kind of thing. So there's a wisdom issue. Yeah. What I would do if I were you, I'd talk to the elders at your church about it, because you can get more details in with them and talk. Mm-hmm. But generally speaking, yeah, you want to avoid them because they're people who used to know and have openly rejected, and they're going to try and get others to join them in their heresy and rejection of Christ. So that's a problem.
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, and we haven't spoken with them directly. This has all been kind of behind the scenes, and we're, you know, we will directly speak to them and let them, you know, talk for themselves. But our other friends had thought that, and I've never heard of this before, they said there is a part of Judaism where they have a, what they call reverse evangelists that are actually yes. evangelized Christians to try to get them to reject Christ. And that may be yep. what kind of spurred some of this on.
Yeah, we call them anti-missionaries. So, yes, they are.
That's right.
And
that's right.
I've not written on Judaism, but I do have a friend who's an expert at it. He's actually Jewish, who's a Christian, and he knows all the arguments. He goes out and speaks, and he does mm-hmm. stuff. And so I can always refer to him. But, you know, I'd just suggest studying and getting ready for these mm-hmm. these false teachers. They're false. They're essentially equivalent to Judaizers. And we want to be yeah. careful about them.
Yep.
Okay. Yeah.
Yeah. Okay.
All right.
Well, I yeah. appreciate you very much. And enjoy your trip to Texas.
Okay, brother. God bless. Thanks. Appreciate it.
Thank you. Okay. Bye.
All right. All right. Now let's get to Nadja from North Carolina. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hi there. Hi. My question is, how do you feel about wives who take over their husband's ministry after they pass away?
Depends. What kind of ministry is it? Are you talking about being a pastor?
I mean, I'm assuming that's the role. Someone like a Peggy Ruth. I don't know if you, Peggy Joyce Ruth.
No. Okay. So here's the thing.
Hurt.
You could have a ministry like what I do on the web, for example, writing articles about theology. I think there's some great women who could do a great job at something like that and take over if God were to put that in place. I wouldn't have any problem with that. They're not to be in spiritual authority over men in the church. They're not to be pastors. They're not to be elders. They're not to be deacons. Period. The Bible says no. And so if any woman steps into her husband's ministry where he was preaching and teaching and she starts doing that, then she's in rebellion against God and the Word of God. Okay?
Okay. And now, so I'm thinking of, I know Charles Stanley passed away a year or two yeah. maybe ago, and his son took over his ministry, and it's just not, he's not the right one for that job, right? So, I don't know if you're familiar.
Yeah, okay. He's a heretic. So, and he does heresies in some areas and fault, or some things I should say he shouldn't be teaching.
Right, yeah. Right, right. But if you have a woman who is, and she does like sermons, like the, and they're on YouTube. Peggy
She's
George
wrong. Right? She's wrong for doing that. She's wrong for doing that.
Okay. And so. I guess what I'm trying to understand is, if we pass it down to our male son who does an off job, that is equivalent of passing it on to a woman.
Well, this is okay. If a pastor is there of a church and he has a ministry going on and he passes away, the elders, the male elders of the church, need to raise up someone else, either among their eldership. Or find someone else who can do the job. And he needs to be called. He needs to be male. He needs to understand what the theology is, etc. He needs to be grounded and trained. It's because the elder is supposed to be able to refute error and teach sound doctrine. Women are not eligible for this, and it doesn't mean a child, a son, automatically takes it over just because he's a son. The question is right. that individual called of God? Because there's what's called the internal right. and external calls. Right. Okay.
Right. And but it's your position that the calling to do that is male, not correct?
It's the biblical position, not my position. Paul says, do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but remain silent, for Adam was first created. He says, it's 1 Timothy 2, 12 and 13. He ties the issue of authority over to the created order, so it's not cultural. In 1 Timothy 5, 17, he talks about, I think it was 5:17, talks about the pastors who rule well, the elders who rule well, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. So a preacher, teacher is an elder. And then in 1 Timothy 3...
So how do you deal with...
Hold on. In 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, it specifically says the elders are to be anermias gunaikos, men of one woman, one wife.
I'm familiar.
Okay. So
I guess, so how do you deal with all things are possible through Christ? Or there's neither male nor female,
nor
Jew nor Greek.
Hold on. Okay, all things are possible. We only have a little bit of time here left at the end of the show. All things are possible does not mean that God contradicts himself through his inspired word of the apostles and the prophets. He doesn't contradict himself. That's one thing. There's no male right. or female in Christ deals with the issue of in Christ as right. federal headship. It's not to do with an office. It has to do with their salvation as equal. There's no male nor female in Christ. In Christ is a term of representation. It has nothing to do with church order. Most Christians could not argue their way out of a wet paper bag. Most Christians don't know how to exegete scripture. Most people don't know Christian doctrine. Most Christians don't know what they need to teach and they think. Most Christians fail in the doctrine of the Trinity, who Jesus is, what he's done on the cross. Believe it or not. Okay? Yeah.
Okay. All right.
Seriously.
I just have, it's interesting just because I've been blessed by her sermon.
Well, sure.
Especially on sickness and illness.
But so?
It's kind of hard to reconcile.
Well, okay, what I would do is go to my website and look up can women be pastors and elders? Or just go to Google, type in, can women be pastors and elders? Type in my name, Matt Slick, next to it. You'll find the article. It goes through the scriptures. This is not an issue of what we see and what we desire. That's the fruit of the tree, the knowledge of good and evil. She saw it was good. It would be beneficial. So she made a decision based on what her senses said, not on God's word. This is the same thing that needs to be avoided with this issue of women pastors and elders. Because 80% of the churches and denominations that adopt women pastors and elders within two generations start going pro-homosexual. All right?
Well, yeah, but men started that trend. So
I'm just saying that we're out of time. Darn, I wish we could talk. Call back on Friday when I'll be back on live, and then we can talk some more about it.
Okay.
Sorry, we got to go.
Okay. Thank you.
All right, we're going to talk more about it, but ran out of time. May the Lord bless you. By his grace, we'll be back on the air on Friday, and we'll talk to you then. Have a good one, everybody. God bless.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.